It's Mondo again. Right now, we happen to be recording on a Friday, deep within the caverns of the studio at Thanet Eros Productions, located at Casa de Mondo Zaskia. Glad you may or may not be tuning in, whatever you want to do. It's good with me. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about, this is a kickoff for my next series of podcasts about the realms of magic. And I use that only as a classification system. Not that it's real or that it has import in the present. It does have a very elusive past. So if we go with an occult definition, this is off the internet. It's actually the act of invoking or calling upon a deity, spirit, etc. for aid, protection, inspiration, or the like. In other words, the summoning of a deity or the supernatural. The last part of that I don't necessarily agree with. I'll tell you why, because it's a little bit too general for my purpose. In what we used to call the realms of magic, which is kind of an old, you know, a lot of current chaos practitioners have either abandoned the metaparadigm of chaos magic and created their own paradigms, which is, you know, I have no problem with that. They feel that it didn't meet their aims or the aims of what they thought would be the social implication of magic. For me, I like to have a little bit of organization and classification going on. I think it's greatly needed. And, so it's a big deal as far as I'm concerned. And Pete Carroll broke this down. Peter J. Carroll, one of the founders of Chaos Magic, along with a few other folks. Call it the realms of magic: invocation, evocation, enchantment, divination, illumination, dark night of the soul. These are just some of the realms of magic. I probably forgot one of them. At any rate, in practice, a lot of folks use all or some of these, or combine them. Now, we're talking about chaos magic now. I'm not talking about Thelema. I'm not talking about ceremonial magic. I'm not talking about Wicca. I'm not talking about old school witchcraft. I'm not talking about Voodoo. I'm not speaking about Santos or any of that. However, in any of that, there may be the use of any of those paradigms, or even the use of other meta-paradigms. There's a new one out. It's called Emergent Magic. Kind of like what they're doing. It's not for me, even though I think it's a very good practice. Not here to disdain it at all. I'm, you know, more power to these guys. And they're doing a lot with working in groups. So today, let's talk a little bit about invocation and what we use it for, where I come from in all of this. Now, this is not the gospel according to Mondo. Not at all. This is just what I have done as I currently understand it. What we've used it for is modeling quite a bit. In other words, let's say I want to get some characteristics for me to achieve an aim. Now, that could be because I want to do an enchantment where I need to have the power of god forms or a god form. I want to have the characteristics of that to do my enchantment. Also, I may use it in divination and I call upon the god form to give me the answers I'm seeking for past, present, future, various possibilities. We might call upon deity or deities to help us summon other spirits, which would be evocation in my definition of these things. And then again, we may use it for illumination. We may ask god forms to give us insight, to illuminate us, to cause us to expand our conscious awareness or subconscious awareness on a grand or on a minute scale. And then you have Dark Night of the Soul when you go through death, rebirth, possibly, and come back to life. Chiefly, I'll speak about a couple of these. Chiefly, though, it has been in the modeling process where we take a god or a group of god forms, we glean their characteristics, and we take them into ourselves. Now, we may actually summon those god forms to impart this to us, or we may actually study the characteristics of these god forms, invoke them, experience them, and then utilize the characteristics that, in that sense, they're willing to give. Little qualification here. I'm an atheist. In other words, I don't believe that these gods actually exist. In other words, they are imaginary. However, we have concepts of them. And we may have, in the psychological aspect of things, we may have actually formed an idea of them which creates an actual type of presence in our mind's eye, in our consciousness. Therefore, it has a certain type of reality to it. And it's a reality that we can realize is a useful falsehood to accomplish something. So this is where this gets very useful. Let's say, you know, one of the old rituals that we used to do way back in the olden days, 25 years ago, was the solar ritual. And in that ritual, we took characteristics of solar god forms. We imbued them in ourselves. We anchored those characteristics within ourselves to have this magnanimous, brilliant, unflappable persona, like the persona of Apollo or the persona of any of the sun gods or goddesses. And we would impart these characteristics in ourselves to have a very positive, unflappable, imperturbable effect. In other words, this is like an alpha state where nothing could rock our world that we didn't want to allow to rock our world. Very useful, right? Then there was other ones. There was invocations like Mercury, which was an enhancement of our thinking capabilities and the application of our thoughts into the practical realm. Then another old classical one was the Jupiter ritual, which had to do with wealth and money, making money and wealth. Pretty useful, actually. So, and so on, and so on. Nowadays, some of the recent folks have used various means to find old hidden gods and have worked with them to create paradigms. A lot of this, what people are doing is they just want to experience these deities. They want to experience these god forms. They want to have the knowledge of them to enrich them personally. Usually their individual thinking and their contact with the divine. So in that sense, my atheism is agnostic. I know it's an oxymoron. However, when it comes to stuff, I don't believe these things really exist except in our minds. I don't believe that they truly have a physical existence. That their existence, and I'm saying this for an old friend of mine, Dr. Trujillo, because he thinks that I'm just like this guy that denies all this shit. I don't. I find it useful. I think in the paradigm that Dr. Donald Hoffman has put forward, I think these are useful falsehoods which we can use to accomplish things. And sometimes they do result in the evolution success of reproduction, of creating offspring. In that sense, these god forms, to me, have a reality. And the reality is useful for me to accomplish various tasks. I'm particularly interested in what some folks have been doing by finding hidden or old god forms that we didn't know anything about and utilizing them for various purposes or intentions. That's pretty interesting. However, it's not where I focus my main practice. I use characteristics of god forms. I'm a modeler, so I'm looking for god forms that I can find the characteristics of that are useful, that can work for me in whatever work I'm going to do. Other people, they invoke thinking, well, they think they're invoking, actually what they're doing is praying. And praying is more of a supplication or a speaking with your deity. So you pray to speak with your deity and maybe ask for help. Not actually summoning the presence, uniting with the god form in some way, getting the god form to do something for you by a summoning process. Whereas praying is a little bit more involved with supplication, surrendering, allowing the god form to take control of you and your life. Now, this is a big deal in Christianity. What the Christians do, a lot of them, the ones that are more evangelical, who've concretized their myths, what they do is they ask their god to come into their hearts. They ask Jesus, who is their god. Now, there's a lot of confusion there because you have this Trinity idea, and then you have the old man, Yahweh, and you have the Holy Spirit, and who the fuck is that? The Holy Spirit is part of the whole deal, so it's really part of Yahweh, and so is Jesus. And yet Jesus is really the God portal that the Christians use. And most of that involves supplication. They want to surrender to his will, to have knowledge of his will for them in their lives. A lot of them are kind of Calvinists. They believe that their God has a plan for them. And no matter what they do, God's going to work this plan if they supplicate themselves, if they surrender to this God. This is where I think it becomes toxic in a lot of cases. Not always. Toxic in a lot of cases. Now, when they start believing this shit is totally real and that it actually is a physical existence, then they try to impress. They work hard to impress their bullshit on us. Meaning their morality, their ethics. They want to rule us. For instance, you know, the abortion controversy that's still going on. You know, abortion used to be about a woman's right to her body, and now it's become, in their argument, well, you know, life begins at conception, and, you know, so we can't do anything about it. I mean, God wants us. When in actuality, a study of the scripture, at least from what I have gleaned, and this could be wrong, in Old Testament, life begins with the first breath. So that kind of blows that whole shitstorm out of the water, in my view, from that perspective. However, I totally negate this perspective. I don't want that perspective to legislate our morality. And there's where the real freedom comes in. Now, these people talk a lot about freedom. Well, they're anything but freedom. Anything but freedom. They're about control. And most of it, okay, so you anti-feminists, you patriarchal ass kissers, you know, you'll say, oh, well, you know, this is a feminist Marxist view. Blah, blah, blah. Fuck you, Jordan Peterson. Fuck you. You fucking Western Canadian pile of conservative horse shit. It's patriarchal, hierarchical BS. And we don't need that. We don't want that ruling us. In my opinion, the solution here is for women to have more of a say-so in the conduct of our societies. In my opinion, in my experience, women overall are better leaders. They're smarter, and in those senses of the word, they're stronger. They're more like the goddesses that they created. And so what would we do? We would call upon the ultimate creatrix type goddesses to help us effect the social change. Now, whether you want to do that in the sense of invoking them, taking on their characteristics, actually invoking them and commanding them, in a sense, partnering with them to go and do these things in our society, something along those lines. I think it's very important for us to elevate women in that sense into a leadership role. And the best leaders follow well. The best leaders gain followers who they consider as equals in helping them do whatever tasking they need to get done. So there's a big invocation, purpose, and usage in a current social, political, ethical, moral sense. We think, a lot of us think, and that from the lessons of history, that it was the female dominated goddess culture, which was really much more egalitarian than the patriarchal sky god war bastards. That helped. And so maybe there is an answer here. Maybe we need to call upon that antecedents. Call upon the predecessors and their mentalities and those gods' mentalities, like the great goddess Tiamat, like Astarte, like Isis, like Athena, like Hera, like Aphrodite. Those types of gods. Now, I'm getting a little bit too Western here in my perspective, and there are many Eastern god forms that are involved in this as well. You know, the Shakti Devas and all those types of goddesses. However, in that particular culture, it tends to be a bit more patriarchal. And so we want to stay away from this patriarchal nonsense in using invocation. So this is the path that invocation takes. Now, as I said, in my view, it's all about modeling, finding the god forms that are going to help me do what I want to do, whether I want to find an answer through divination, whether I want to illuminate myself to gain knowledge or gnosis, as some people like to define gnosis. Whatever it is I'm trying to do, I'm attempting to do. So that's what it's all about as far as Mondo's concerned with invocation. It can be used in the other realms. And these are just systems that can be useful. Other folks are just like freeform. They're just going with the flow. They get a message from somewhere about something, and then they follow it up, and they create a whole paradigm around it. It's really cool. They create these paradigms, and they do these things, and they get results. And maybe the only result they want is just to feel better or to have a gnosis knowledge insight to something. And they get off on that, okay? And there have been the occasions where I've done that myself and got off on it. So I'm not disdaining it at all. I used to disdain it quite a bit because I was more about, let's get a bunch of shit done. Let's accomplish results that have an effect in the material world, in the physical world. I wouldn't say I'm less about that. I would say I've gotten more open to listening to that and trying to glean from it what I can that will help me and maybe gain a new perspective. That's very important, is gaining new perspectives on how to conduct myself. Therefore, we have the importance of it all. Now, this is just the first leg, and I'll be back with more. I'll be back next time with the next realm. Perhaps do some readings and give some experiences about the other realms. With that in mind, invocation has helped me through modeling of god form characteristics to change my attitude, to make my attitude, you could say, more positive or more beneficial is the way I'd like to characterize that. My attitude has gotten more beneficial and helped me accomplish very important things to benefit myself and those others who are important in my life. And also people who I don't even like, I have attempted to give benefit to. And sometimes that actually works. A lot of them are resistant to anything like that, so you don't want to tell them about it, if you catch my meaning. I had an old friend talking about healing, and there's all kinds of gods and goddesses you can invoke for healing purposes, who said that healing was the greatest curse because it gave the greatest amount of pain. It is our will to inform the public. last parts of Invocation. Ole suda faro sagai! Gohu! Voina va psir de tehom quad mona! Sir ile! Aidae dias praf elilea! Sirdo kiafe kaosago mos pelatelach! Panpira malperge kaosage! Zazas! Zazas na satanata zazas! In the first aeon, I was the Great Spirit. In the second aeon, men knew me as the Horn God, Pangenitor Panifage. In the third aeon, I was the Dark One. I was the Dark One, the Devil! In the fourth aeon, men knew me not, for I am the Hidden One. And in this new aeon, I appear before you are, before all of you as Baphomet, the god before all gods who shall endure to the ends of the earth. Fuck you very much. Fuck. Fuck you. Fuck you very much. Sacrament of cold brew coffee. Yes, my friends and enemies and acquaintances and those who I do not know. We've just had the invocation of chaos and the invocation of Baphomet. And so the mythology of Baphomet is, you know, came from something to do with the Templars. It may have been a bastardization of Muhammad. It may have been something else. We don't really know. We do know that this is a very powerful invocation in that Baphomet represents, in this view of it, everything. Animal, vegetable, mineral, spirit. And as this is not necessarily the segment about Baphomet, let us just say that Baphomet is the god who came out of the earth, male and female, neuter, genderless. A god that came out of the earth, so to speak. And we invoke Baphomet for multiple reasons, and that's just an example in this particular part of the podcast where I give you an example of an invocation. Now, if I would have done that properly, I probably would have done it with video. However, I didn't really want to do it with video. I really like doing it with audio, and now we have a little light moment. And we covered the difference between invocation and prayer. Now, let's talk a little bit about religion and myth versus our more potent realities. I break it down into a couple of different realities. The first one being mundane reality, meaning this is the everyday stuff that you and I see, that you and I do, the everyday stuff, like waking up in the morning and using the restroom, washing your face, brushing your teeth, preparing one's mind for work or school, oh, for the tasks of the day. And then the mundanity comes in with what we're actually doing and thinking during all of this. And that's everyday mundane reality. Now, some people like to mix their religion and their spirituality with this. I don't. I used to. Let's put it this way. I used to kind of go along with the Kabbalist principle of four worlds. And I teased myself thinking that I was walking in maybe all four or two of them or three of them at once or just one of them. Usually the material world. The most esoteric world. The most occult, the most beyond the beyond world. In other words, what some have referred to as the Akashic Record. this is the primordia, the place where things form, where even the idea of a God form forms. And in my view, a good term for it is primordial chaos, the primordial. Which some of the ancient Mesopotamian myths talk about as the waters. The great waters. So this was kind of the whole 99 yards. And I was a believer. I was in religion at one point. I was introduced into the Catholic Church, got baptized in St. Basil's Cathedral as I think it was 5 or 4. Yeah, I was 5 years old, I believe. Baptized by the bishop over there. And, you know, the best part of that part of my life was getting introduced to professional wrestling. Because I can remember my godfather named Joe at the time taking me to a big wrestling card at the Olympic Auditorium. Getting to see the great wrestlers of the day. That was, I don't know what promotion it was or whatever. I can remember bits and pieces of it, little flashes, little visual flashes. There was a French wrestler named Edouard Carpentier, and he was the champion at that time. I also got to see Haystack Calhoun. I'll never forget him. That was a huge man, like 500 pounds. Now, here's an important thing. In professional wrestling, for example, mythologies are developed. Yes, that's right. There's mythologies. Like, all these wrestlers have, the ones that have a good story, they have a mystique that they develop about themselves. And there we go. And you know, this is something that probably, from what we've seen in some of the anthropology and some of the archaeology and some of the ancient writings that have been found, that myth creation and the creation of religions from myths were very important in many societies way back when. And back in those days, it was pretty much theocracy. It was pretty much the government and the religion were married. And so a big part of that had to do with invocation and living in the mind of the Godhead. And this is what people want to do nowadays. They want to live in the mind of the Godhead. You know, and we don't, I don't know. Nowadays it's kind of even maybe more esoteric than that because, you know, if I were to believe in a God, and this is what I finally came to when I still had beliefs in the divine, was there's this great amorphous mass, this greater intelligence beyond intelligence. It's so simple and so complex. I know, oxymoron time. It's an oxymoron in itself, and that definition, it was beyond description, and to describe it was to defile it. And I used to call upon that God form all the time to give me energy and to power me in my day-in, day-out activities, and that's where it crossed over into the physical world. And in a sense, I was invoking it. And this was when I was a part of the 12-step program in the early days. And then as time went on, this left my mundane reality. Well, it left my spirit reality also. Because my spirit reality broadened itself. You know, those last two worlds, so to speak, which today I think there's only one. It's everything. And you can break out part and participle of it, but you know what that means. And then we all get sold, you know, we get sold on this whole religion idea, right?
chocha picante. Pero escucho corridos que juega tomando Tecate. Ya dímelo antes. Ya si quieres dinero, lo siento, no tengo. She take my dinero. Take my dinero. She take my dinero. Take my dinero. She play it hella hard. She lies, get whatever's on her mind. Spend the money over time. I'm on. Wake myself at the sun of the morning. I play myself with the stunt of performance. Take all my money and now she gone. And I'm broke as a bitch in a bottle, yeah. Trying to ball for it. Wearing the same clothes, yeah. Trying to stay low, yeah. Look at my face, so she yeah. Take my dinero. Take my dinero. She take my dinero. Take my dinero.
It. She takes all my money. Religion can take all your money. Religion can control your life. And we could get into a political diatribe here, and I do enough of those. So we all know that there is a movement or a set of movements in this particular country where religion wants to go ahead and take over our lives like it did in ancient times. And there's a growing number of us who don't want that. Well, there's a growing number of us who don't want to be controlled by anything. And yet this rugged individualism is costing people their freedom in actuality. Enough of the politics. What I have to say basically on this point is that invocation, once again, to me is very, very helpful. When it comes to modeling, in other words, if I get a God form and I model it, you know, like if I had this, like, this is what people ought to do probably with their Christian faith, with Jesus. Now, if you take Jesus, what is represented as what Jesus did and Jesus' characteristics, and you take those on, like loving children and the poor, and getting people to take great stock in each other, to love one another, just like the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount kind of tells the whole morality of it, the whole characteristics of what you want to be if you're a Christian, if you're going to be Jesus. And that's probably a good one. And unfortunately, there are many Christians, especially these evangelical ones, the ones that are big, you know, they're just crazy over this shit. And they're mostly wrapped up in the apocalypse. And why are they wrapped up in that? Because they want to have an eternal life. They want, there's this thing about the afterlife, okay? Okay, well, and so when you dig into Christ, okay, what Christ supposedly said, he told us that the kingdom of heaven was within. So it was an interior thing. It was a gnosis. It was a knowledge, and it was a feeling of a presence. And so in that, taking on that characteristic might be an ultimate bit of spirituality. And then you get into Paul and Paul's nihilism about discarding the flesh, which was a big Gnostic thing. Blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm not going into that because I am not a biblical or theocratic or theurgic historian. You know, you've got theurgy and thaumaturgy. Theurgy is using God forms and the divine to obtain things in magic. And that's not me. I'm more of a thaumaturge. I mean, the art of wonder working, which is thaumaturgy. So I'm a thaumaturgist in that sense. But once again, I don't like labels. So I really don't want to label myself as a magician. I don't want to label myself as a theurgist. I don't want to label myself as a thaumaturgist. I discard all that. And this is my choice. This is what I do. Other people, they have to have gods. They have to believe in gods and live according to what they have discerned is the will of those gods or what the character of those gods would cause them to behave as and believe in. And once again, folks, that ain't me. And mundanely, I'm an atheist. I don't believe that any gods really exist, except in the mind, as psychologically. And as far as the spirit realm goes, I think that's a psychological construct as well. Call it physical, if you will, or call it esoteric, if you will. Call it ephemeral, if you will. I don't care. I don't care to define all that in the sense of a God materially actually existing outside of in people's minds. I don't think there is any. I'm pretty much an absolute atheist when it comes to that. Pretty much. I don't like to, you know, when it comes to Christianity, the belief and thinking is atheist. When it comes to the rest of it, it's atheist/agnostic, a teetering situation. And all the God forms, to me, are there to be used to obtain some form of result. And so, in my view, that is the value of invocation. And I hope that you may have enjoyed this. I did. And if there's anything else that you want, let me know, and we'll get it.